So our speaker for this weekend, his name is Dominic Chan. So Pastor Dominic, he grew up in LA, and he received his calling to ministry as a high school senior. He graduated from Boston University with a business degree and received his Master of Divinity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He is an ISTJ and Enneagram 1W2. Dominic met his wife Lynn in college, and they are passionate to see Chinese American students richly steeped in the gospel in order to reach the world. They have two young sons, Micah and Jordan, with another one on the way. But while in Boston, BCEC was their spiritual home. So in 2015, he joined the Austin Chinese Church as the youth pastor serving middle school and high school students. Three things he misses about Boston: going to Fenway, the buzz of the city, and the anticipation of the seasons. So the best things about Austin are the barbecue, tacos, and hiking. So in his spare time, Dominic enjoys cooking, trying new restaurants, basketball, traveling, reading, listening to podcasts, and wandering up and down the aisles of Costco. All right, so would you guys give a warm welcome to Dominic.
All right, thanks everyone. It's a privilege to be here with you this weekend. Are we good? Yeah, all right. I first off want to just thank you for being here this weekend. I know it's a long weekend, and just you taking the time to invest in yourselves, to invest in the, to invest in your own lives, to invest in your own spiritual growth, to investigate Jesus kind of wherever you're coming from. I just want to thank you for taking that time, this time right now, to really sort out what that means and what that looks like for you. So, as Ivan introduced, obviously I'm Dominic, and from the moment that I knew that God was calling me into ministry, I've been passionate about seeing, and in particular, Chinese American students, men and women like yourselves, grow in your faith, grow in the gospel. Because I believe that this generation, you, students like you in particular, are uniquely equipped and have the capacity to truly reach the world for Jesus. So I've been this is an area of my life that I've committed my life to. So like Pastor Ivan said, I've been, I grew up in LA, met Sam and Ivan through BCEC. When I was here in Massachusetts, I interned under Pastor Jack, actually, for two summers in San Francisco. Sam and Ivan, someone who was at BCC long, long time ago. And like Ivan said, I'm the youth pastor at Austin Chinese Church. I did not grow up a baseball fan, did not grow up. I wasn't like a Dodgers or Angels fan or anything like that. Growing up, my freshman year of college, my dorm could look into Fenway Park. My second year of college, I could hear the roar of the crowd at Fenway before, like, I knew what happened, like, on the game cast, like, live update. So I was like, oh, what happened? And then I'd see it like 15 seconds later. But I miss Boston. Boston has always held a special place in my heart. And it's been really nice to be back here with you guys. So as you can see from the messaging and everything like that, the handbook, etc., our theme for this retreat is first things first. First things first. Maybe you've heard the expression before, but I first learned about the expression when I was in like 6th or 7th grade. I'm curious, are there any 6th or 7th graders here? One, two, okay, well, few. All right, well, thank you for coming and investing in yourself this weekend. I learned about the idea because my dad was trying to teach me the idea of time management at this time. And so, raise your hand if time management a challenge for you, right? Now, well, it still is for me. So, man, you guys must be really, really set then. Anyway, so my dad introduced me to this productivity author. His name is Stephen Covey. He wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Has anyone seen this book before? No? Okay. Old people have, okay. Let's just call it like it is. Anyways, it's like, I don't know, it's considered like an OG like productivity book. Anyways, so he talks about these 7 habits that people have. And the 3rd habit he talks about is this idea of first things first. First things first. And like that sounds like fancy language. It's just fancy language for prioritize. All right. So in other words, what he's saying is that people who get stuff done, who know what they're trying to accomplish, they know how to prioritize. So he uses he shares this idea called the Eisenhower Matrix. Has anyone heard of this before? No? Okay. Well, it's also called the Urgent and Important Matrix. You can go to the next slide. It's basically this 2x2 matrix where you've got urgency on one side, whether something is urgent, something is not urgent, something is important, not important, and you get this, you get these 4 things. And basically, the whole point is to be able to think about the things in your life and to be able to sort out how you want to prioritize the things in your life. How you would spend your time, what activities you have, stuff like that. So, I mean, right, in school, as a student, you are like professional, like multitaskers, right? You're always trying to juggle all the different priorities and all the different pulls that you have on your life. And so you've got school. What are some extracurriculars some of you are involved with? Can you just shout them out at me? Basketball? All right, what else? Everyone's just a baller. Come on, what else? What are other activities that you're involved in? It could be a club, it could be a sport, dance, I don't know, music, dance. Okay, what else? What are other things that you're involved in? Yeah. What? Civics? Is that what you said, civics? Okay, civics project, cool, excellent. Anything else? So like no one does like,
come on,
man. No one does music or band or. Okay, choir. Okay, good. Right. So I'm sure there are lots of other activities that you're involved with as well. You've got your friends to hang out with. You have your family to spend time with as well. What are some things that you guys you're really into? Are there any like games, passions, interests?
God,
good. Good answer. Thank you. What else? Yeah.
I like sleeping.
Sleeping, okay. It's necessary for function, but good. All right. What are other things that you guys are interested in? What are other ways that you spend your time? Doing stuff. Yeah. Work? Oh, Fortnite? Okay. All right. Yeah, so games? Sure. All right. So there are a whole slew of other things that you guys are involved with. Some of you have SATs or SATs. If some of you have college apps, maybe. You know, it's definitely a stressful season for sure. And if you're a Christian, you also have your faith. And the reason why we wanted to title and name this year's retreat First Things First is because of the Pareto Principle. So how many of you guys have heard of that before? No one? Probably not. Okay. All right. What about the 80-20 rule? Has anyone heard of that? Some of you? Okay. Yeah. So that's basically the idea that 80% of the results in life can come from like 20% of the effort. And you know, as I was talking to Ivan and Sam about the retreat, one of the things that I I've been thinking a lot about is, as I think about, you know, students that I've worked with here in Massachusetts and the students that I worked with in Texas, one of the things I keep wondering about is how this applies to them. Oh, you can go to the blank slide, by the way. Because you have so many different things going on in your life. So how do you prioritize? How do you figure out what to spend your time doing? What things are worth pursuing? What is worth making it onto your schedule, whether by intention or not by planned intention? Regardless, the principle that I'm after with you is I want to prioritize the 20% that's going to really move the needle, that's really going to make a significant impact on your spiritual growth. Because I think students really, in order to effectively grow in your faith, and as teenagers today, we need to help set you up for what is going to help you grow and mature in your faith, mature in life, and hopefully you will continue to pursue a relationship with God in college, as young adults, and beyond. And so there are three areas that I think you'll need to prioritize in your spiritual life. We're going to talk about the first one today, which is why Scripture is so important to your spiritual life. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, you see that at the top of your handbook, 1 Peter 2:23. And they serve as a foundation of the truth that we're going to have to hold on to as well. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his close friend, his younger church planting mentee, as he is actually in jail. And from his perspective, Paul, the author of 2 Timothy, he's facing this. He feels he's facing imminent death. And so this letter is serving as an encouragement to Timothy to not give up his faith in Jesus despite the difficulties that he's facing. So here in, this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter writes to the early church to not give in, to maintain hope, to continue on in their faith, to continue pursuing Christ despite all the challenges and the difficulties they are facing. And it's in the Bible, and all the words of the Old Testament and all the words of the New Testament that speak to us in our current circumstances, that show us how to live a life that showcases God's holiness through ourselves and how to love others well. So here's 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. So these are going to be our main passages for today. Let's, before we get kind of any further, let's pray together and go as we get further into God's word. Father God, we just thank you that we can come before you and to ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, regardless of where we're coming from, whatever the circumstances are in our life. We pray that you would help us receive your word, to look into it carefully. We ask that whether it's the words that you're sharing through me, Lord, or a word that's being shared through a small group member or counselor, Lord, Lord, we ask that you would guide us and help us see the truths and the depths that it reaches into our hearts, and help us see how we might be able to connect these truths with our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you guys know, I'm sure you guys all know about photosynthesis, right? Plants grow through photosynthesis. They take in the light, the carbon dioxide, the water, and it converts them into sugar and it gives off oxygen. And so the plant takes in its environment, takes in the things from its environment, and it converts the things from its environment into what it wants to, and it uses that to grow. And so if you have an unhealthy environment, you have an unhealthy plant. If you have a healthy environment, then we as Christians likewise can grow as well. When Christians are exposed to the light of Christ, exposed to the light of God's word, then that's our opportunity to grow. But the reality, though, right, is that more exposure to light doesn't make the plant grow if there aren't the other things involved in it. It needs to actively take those things in, and it needs to make the effort to grow and to be strengthened. And in the same way, we need the gospel, God's word, and God's grace to convert all of those things into a framework where we understand God's character and we ultimately convert it into obedience to become increasingly more like Jesus. Regardless of where you're coming from, coming into this weekend, and where you're coming from, whether you identify as a Christian, whether you identify as a believer, or as someone who's just trying to figure out life, and you figured coming to a retreat wouldn't be so bad, we all have questions about the big questions of life. I wonder if there are actually answers to our questions. Some of us might actually believe that the Bible is insufficient or that it's not complete. Others of us might actually accept that the Bible is God's message to the world, God's instruction to humanity. But there are also some of us who read the Bible and we decide, you know what, we actually need to do more than what's here. Or we also feel like, because we got to prove that, like, we really want to show just how good we are, how holy we are. And isn't it true that we all struggle in some way to accept that the Bible is perfect as it is? It can be lacking in some way. So it's coming up short in your perspective. And so the human heart is always concerned about the idea that what we have is incomplete. So in order to be enough, we have this innate desire to want to add more to prove our holiness. While there are others of us who wonder if the Bible is incomplete and therefore it disqualifies itself from being able to speak into our own lives. And so 2 Timothy and 1 Peter tell us that the Bible provides us exactly what we need to know. What we do need to know is that the truths of the Bible frames what we ought to embody with our mind, our character, and actions. So the truths of the Bible frames what we ought to embody with our mind, our character, and our actions. So how do we become the sort of person that thinks, that acts, and is like how God wants to be us to become? How are we to live within the guardrails that God has given to us? We all want to live free, don't we? We want our freedom, and when we think of freedom, we often think about what true freedom is. That true freedom is the absence of any restrictions placed upon us. But absolute freedom invites us into chaos. Just look at Adam and Eve. God's like, don't do the thing. And they actually had freedom, and they had a perfect relationship with God. And then they're like, oh, God, I'm sorry, we did the thing, right? It's like, God's like, why? Because we wanted absolute freedom. We didn't want restrictions. We didn't want you to put any guardrails on us. And our passages help us see that the guardrails of the Bible actually help us to narrow our focus on what God informs us of what we should believe in, who he calls us to be, and what he invites us into. So that's what we're going to focus in on this session. So first, what should we believe about God? What is true about God? And what isn't true about God? Second, what sort of person does God call us to become? So what sort of character are we to have? And then lastly, what sort of actions and behaviors are we to have? So what should we believe about God? What should we know in our minds about God and what he reveals about himself? See, all the Bible is one story of how God is working to redeem humanity back to himself. And it's all about the mistake that we made and what God is doing to restore our broken relationship with him. First and foremost, God wants us to know that his rescue plan is Jesus entering into our world, becoming the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And throughout 2 Timothy, Paul is calling upon Timothy to be loyal and to persevere in his proclamation of the gospel because of the challenges that he's facing. And here in chapter 3, Paul tells us that scripture is beneficial to be taught, meaning that it's worth learning about. That's why Ivan and Sam are so invested in teaching you God's word regularly, meaning like that it's worth learning about. It's worth knowing for yourselves. And it's worth knowing not because it's a knowledge that can be learned from the world, but that it's a knowledge that has a divine, supernatural origin. It comes from the very breath of God, and it has a specific positive benefit for us. It teaches us what we need to know about God. We learn about God's attributes so that we learn and we understand that God is eternal, he is all-present, he is all-powerful, for example. It teaches us that as sinful creatures, we are separated from God. And yet, however, Jesus' sinless life, his unjust death on the cross, and his resurrection demonstrates his victory over sin and death, and it changes our standing from guilty and condemned to righteous and forgiven. Curious, how many of you guys like to go? Who likes Gatorade? Anyone like Gatorade? Yeah? All right. Let's see here. The blue jacket, what's your name?
Oh, Alex.
Alex? And then, what's your name in the white and black?
Huh?
No, behind. Behind you. Sorry, she raised. Did you raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah. What's your name? Huh?
Haley.
Cool. Wait, your name was Sam?
Hello Kitty.
Yeah, hello Kitty. Oh, your name is Sam? Yeah. Can you pass this to Haley? Thanks. All right. All right, I know you're not supposed to drink, but just, why don't you both, Haley and Alex? Sorry, what was your name again?
Alex.
Huh?
Alex.
Alex, sorry. Yeah, why don't you take a sip real quick? You can, it's yours to keep it for the rest, just one small sip, all right? One small sip. All right, don't spill. All right. So, all right, Alex, what is Gatorade supposed to help you do? Okay. To make you do better at sports. Let's go for performing and dancing drugs. Yo, what is Gatorade supposed to help you? Yeah.
Gatorade is supposed to help you to refine those materials you lost during the sports activity.
All right, it's supposed to replenish electrolytes and things that you expended during exercise and high intense activity. Sure. What else? All right. So that's what it's supposed to help you accomplish. So in the late 90s, early 2000s, Gatorade was running this ad campaign, and they filmed athletes in black and white. It's like super cinematic, and with like lots of slow-mo, and and of course you'd see them drink Gatorade because it's a Gatorade ad. And, every time you saw them drink Gatorade, obviously against the black and white, they'd have them drink like the brightest colored Gatorade. So like none of the frost colored Gatorade, like none of that stuff, right? So that's why you guys have like the yellow and the blue and whatever. In the ad, you'd see them they're like sweating like crazy because they're giving it their all, and you'd see in the campaign, you see them sweating, but then you'd see them sweat like in yellow. You see them sweat in blue. You can put the slide up real quick. So here's an example of it's kind of hard to see. This is actually supposed to be Mia Hamm, if you can't tell. Right? And like you can kind of see like there's the orange like on her cheeks and stuff like that. Right? And the tagline of the ad campaign is it in you? Right? Like, is it in you? Like, oh, the Gatorade, is it in you? And so, what are they suggesting? They're suggesting that if you drink, that the Gatorade that they drink supplies them the energy to perform and all their athletic feats at an elite level, and that Gatorade can do the same for you. And it shows that when you give exerted effort, that you would be able to perform at like this sort of level. And I think it's true of us as well, that when we grow spiritually, it requires exerted effort. And it's true that we need to break a spiritual sweat in order to know that what we're to believe about God. It takes work, right? Like understanding the Bible, on the one hand, is plain and simple, and on the other hand, takes a lot of work, and some things are really difficult to understand. But hopefully that doesn't deter you nonetheless. Learning about God isn't going to help you with your grades at school, your extracurricular activities, or getting into college unless you apply to Christian college. But so what, right? Like, so why bother? Because it's beneficial, it's profitable for you. Right? And it's not just so that you intellectually know what God is like, it's also so that you can know what God is not like, so you can correct any idea or suggestion that is not consistent with the Bible from your perspective. So when you don't know for yourself what to think or to believe about God, who God is, what he's declared about himself, that's what he's pointing out, and what he's pointed out is wrong with us, and what things that we can actually do that might be different now. Back in 2013 or 2014, my wife and I went to Acadia National Park, and we hiked what's known as Precipice Trail. Has anyone heard of that by chance? Some of you? Okay. Yeah. So it's a very steep 1,000-foot one-way climb where do you have the photo for that? There are iron rungs that are hammered into the granite up at Acadia, and they did this in like the 1910s, 1920s, and there's no like waist-high railing, as you can see, right? Like the literal, like the most that they were willing to do for themselves at the time and for anyone that goes into the future are just these, you can see these little foot railings right here. That they hammered into the granite, and that's for you to like not, that was like their effort of saying like, that's all we're gonna do to protect you from sliding like hundreds of feet down to your death. But if you're careful and you follow the instructions, you follow the map, you'll be rewarded with these amazing views of Bar Harbor. And like Jesus says in Matthew 7, we're to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate, which is hard. It's difficult, but that leads to life. So it's worth reading God's word to learn more about him, because it tells us who God is and who God is not. Believing something that God is not, while you're free to do it, would also lead to danger and possibly making a misstep off the trail. All right, you can switch it to the next one. So what sort of person does God call us to become? What sort of character are we to have? I don't want to spend too much time on this, because we'll address character more in depth later tonight. But God, throughout the Bible, he reveals his character to us. The core, the essence of who he is and what sort of values God considers important. Character is our essential and our enduring inner selves, our soul, which God sees. It's the you that you know who you truly are on the inside. Right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:27, we learn that we are made in what's called the Imago Dei, the image of God, that we are a reflection of God and his character for a moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature. And in Leviticus 19:2, God instructs us that we are to be holy, meaning that we are to be without blame or fault or sin. And in the same way that God is because he is the one who is without sin and blame and fault. Well, of course, we ourselves can never be faultless. We do have a moral compass. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 tells us that we are to follow Jesus' example of humility. And this goes on and on and on throughout all of the Bible. The Bible is revealing God's character to us. And we see this in its best example in the person and in the work of Jesus as our example to follow. And upon our reading of the scriptures, when we read it for ourselves, internalize it for ourselves, we compare it, we contrast, compare and contrast God's character that we see in the Bible to our own lives, to the life that and to the life that God invites us to live, we're able to become like Jesus because our character today is a result of the experiences, the actions, the commitments, and the decisions that were made yesterday. I became a believer at a retreat kind of like this. Going into my sophomore year of high school. I realized I forgot to bring a bucket. Do you have a bucket? Thanks. I lied. I don't need the bucket. I changed my mind. Sorry. We'll talk. We'll save it for next time. Thank you. I became a believer going into my sophomore year of high school. How many of you are sophomores by chance? Any sophomores here? All right. Nice. So I became a believer like 2 months ago, basically, for those of you who are sophomores. And, for those 6 months, like after I became a believer, like I was like on fire for Jesus. I was so passionate about Jesus. But after those 6 months, I fizzled out because I was just merely drawing upon my excitement and my desire to be in relationship with God. And for the next, year and a half or so, I would say I primarily grew just by going to church regularly, which is great, right? And like, keep going and keep doing that. But I was wondering how I could grow in my own spiritual journey. And I realized the thing that my pastor, my counselor were just telling me to do was just the thing I should have been doing all along, which was getting serious about being consistent with my daily devotionals. I don't know about you, but I look forward to, when I was in high school, I looked forward to the retreats because I felt like I had better devotionals or quiet times at retreat, and I was like chasing that feeling when I was at retreat. And then I was wondering, okay, well, why is that? Why is it that I feel like I have better times at retreat? Is it because I have this amazing devotional in my handbook that, Sam has written for me? That Enoch has written for me, right? Like, I wonder, like, oh, is it that? Is that what's making me, like, have that amazing feeling? But then I realize it's because we have this regular, consistent time block where we're all assigned to give time over to God, to meet with God regularly. So then once I got consistent with my own daily devotionals when I was a senior in high school, my faith started really growing because I was in God's Word, sharing with God, what I was experiencing, what I was going through. I was just so absorbed into God's Word. I was spending like an hour every day studying Scripture, praying, wrestling with God. And as I did that, what God started to do was he started to file away at the parts of my life that weren't consistent with who he was, who he is. The version of me after I became a Christian started to learn that my character needed to change because I hadn't put in the effort, and so I was still wrestling with the sins that defined me prior to becoming a Christian. See, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you immediately, it doesn't immediately release you of any of your own sins and your only shortcomings. It just makes you acutely aware of them. And at that time, in high school, I was struggling with anger for sure. I had a huge temper. I would throw like chairs across the room. I'd yell and argue with my parents. I mean, I'm sure some of you argue with your parents too, but I'd cuss out my parents, like not just at home. Hold on. Let me ask you: how many of your families have like the one Chinese restaurant that you go to like 3/4 of the time? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. Okay. So it's like a Chinese thing, right? Like, okay. So I remember like if that's your whatever restaurant that is. All right. So mine was called PCH Chinese restaurant. All right. And like, you know, like the servers, like and the staff, like they, like, you know them, they know you, and right. Like, you know what I'm talking about? And so, but I was still struggling with that sin of anger. And so I didn't care because I had my anger and like so from my vantage point, right? Like I had to be real. I had to be authentic about how I was truly feeling because, you know, like you grow up in a Chinese context and you feel like repressed and you feel like you can't express yourself or whatever. So like I was like, oh, I got to express like how I really feel. I don't care. It doesn't matter, right? So like even at the restaurant that you go to like all the time, right? Like I was like, yelling and cussing at my parents like in front of everyone. I didn't care. I did not care at all. And so, yeah, it was probably really hard for my parents when I look back on things. But as I read into scripture and I was confronted with the character that God invites us into, the Holy Spirit began to help me realize that I needed to be sanctified. I needed God to file away at my character and slowly shape me from all these jagged, ugly parts of my life, parts of my character that needed to be worked on and to shape me and to grow me to become more like Christ. So we're going to keep discussing that tonight. We'll dig into that a little bit more. But we've learned that the scriptures serve as a set of guardrails to know about who God is, what he's about, and what he considers to be important. And then we see that God desires that our character be based upon Jesus' life. So if we begin to prioritize knowing God for ourselves and modeling our lives on Jesus' life, then how do we go about manifesting it in our own life? So if you identify as a Christian, then our actions and behaviors need to be aligned with God's character, which we learn from Scripture. So we'll look into this a little bit more tomorrow morning, but for now, we have this trio of what makes these three things that I've found help students grow the most in their faith. A foundation, so number one, a foundation of knowing Scripture. Number two, modeling our lives on God's character. And number three, obedience to God's character based on our knowledge of Scripture. So it's this loop. And the three priorities I want to encourage us to focus on. So these are the three things I want us to focus on. So why obedience? Why obedience? The narrative throughout Scripture is humanity telling God, no, I don't think, God, you know what you're doing, right? Holding a stick up in front of water doesn't solve my problem, right? Less people to fight a war is not how you win battles, right? Dying so that you save the world isn't how you save the world, right? Everything that God does, he does backwards from the logic and the knowledge and the way that we think things are to be done. But so often we forget that the creator of the universe knows exactly what he's doing. And part of our problem is that we're not deeply rooted in God's word ourselves. So when it comes to God's words like this, I kind of think about it like this. There's this famous miso marinated cod dish from this fancy Japanese restaurant. And if you were to go to that restaurant, to order this like famous dish, it's just like stupid expensive, right? But you know, sometimes for special occasions, my family and I will make this dish at home because we're frugal and I don't got that kind of baller money. So we're not going to do that, but we can maybe on a special occasion do it at home. Now, if you just take a piece of cod and you just shove it in the oven, right? Like you can do it. I'm sure it'll be fine. But you miss the point of the dish, right? You miss that miso flavor and that marinade. You won't be able to experience the dish as the chef had intended. And sometimes we give God 3 minutes of our time and we're convinced that what we've done is enough. Other times we feel like we could just take a quick dip in the marinade and just pull it right out and throw it in the oven and roast it. And we feel like that quick time with God, that quick prayer that we said that, like, I'm going to flip the Bible open to, has anyone been guilty of this? Today's Devo is in Psalm 31. Tomorrow, next week's Devo is in Joshua 10. Has anyone done this? Okay, like, let's be real, right? Like, I know my students do this, right? You know, 3 weeks from now, my Devo is going to be in Romans 2. Right? Like, right? There's no, like, rhyme or reason or plan. But we do this. I know that. That's okay. But, like, we do this where, like, oh, I'm just going to dip in real quick. And, like, I didn't have a plan. I didn't have anything, that I really intended. And we feel like we've covered the exterior. We've covered the outside of the fish. We've covered ourselves with the appearance of being in God's word. But then the question is, how deeply steeped is God's word meeting you? Like, how deeply has it entered into your life? But if you make the marinade for this dish, if you marinate the cod overnight, and then in the morning you flip it over again, and you really make sure that you've got full coverage of this marinade. And actually, before roasting, I actually wipe off all of the marinade off the fish. And when you look at it, you see that the flesh that was once bright white now has this golden yellow hue because the marinade has gotten a chance to work its way into the fish. And it's gotten a chance to work its flavor into it really deeply. And so you can taste the miso flavor and you can visibly see the difference that it has. And likewise, when we are committed to being in God's word, then it makes all the difference that the word of God has gotten to seep into our hearts and to change and to transform us. And so how do we do this? For all of us, it's about getting into God's word, into our own devotionals regularly. Some of you may feel like, oh, I can't spend like an hour every day. That's fine, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. One of my students right now has been posting on her reels, just like every day she reads like one psalm, and then she just like highlights, she like just boxes or circles the thing that like stood out to her about the passage, right? And that's it. You know, you could read a psalm a day. You could read a small passage in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You could read one of the epistles and just whatever the section is, just read that and just kind of slowly work your way through the natural flow of the passage. You know, just begin with prayer to get yourself in the right headspace, exactly like Sam's been leading us in, like in this morning's devotional. Shouldn't take you more than a minute. Go to your passage, and you know, don't read it on your computer browser. Don't read it on your phone, right? Don't be laying on your bed because, right, you're gonna be so distracted, right? You're gonna want to sleep. You're gonna want to look something up. You're gonna want to talk to someone. You know, read that passage over once, to kind of get make sure you got the main idea, and then, you know, read it over a couple more times just to make sure that there's anything that maybe you didn't understand, maybe that you needed to pick up more, there's more nuance to pull out, right? And, you know, if you do that, maybe you're talking like, I don't know, 7-8 minutes in, then, you know, spend another 5 minutes to meditate, right? And meditating isn't like what the Buddhists talk about, right? Where they're talking about like emptying your mind. But like the song said, we're to fill our mind with the words of God and to connect with who God is and what his character is like and how we're to live and to respond in light of God's character. So ask yourselves the questions that the topic or the topics that the passage is bringing up. You're just reflecting to see in your own life, you know, am I obedient to God as in relation to how the passage is, what the passage is talking about? Then just pray to God, talking about the passage and things that are going on in your life. Maybe that's another 5 minutes or so. And if you do this, that's 20 minutes for one quiet time. And you're just doing the basics. You're not doing anything complicated. You're not doing anything crazy. But if you're just honest with yourself, you take that time, that's 20 minutes right there. You could be doing a 20-minute Devo on a regular basis. So my challenge for you is to revisit your schedule and to ask yourself if you're willing to start, or maybe you need to be more consistent with your devotionals and your quiet times. Well, for a larger number of you, I'm guessing that this may not be new for you, or something you haven't heard. But if you haven't developed the habit of it yet, then perhaps the Holy Spirit is nudging you to commit to a more regular schedule. So back in the spring of 21, I asked my students to share with me in a survey just how they were doing with their quiet times. If you remember spring 21, we weren't meeting. I'm assuming that you weren't meeting either in spring 21. And most of us were in lockdown mode and not meeting. And I'm assuming that was true here in Massachusetts as well. So when I looked at the survey, 35% of my students said that they either didn't do a quiet time or they did a quiet time once a week. Again, this is all self-disclosure. I don't know how accurate this is. This isn't like Barna or like some like super reputable spot or whatever. But my point is, you know, I was just curious how they were doing. I don't know if they're being completely honest with me. Maybe they felt like they had to like choose the next one down just to like not look so bad. I don't know. And then at least 30% of them said that they spent less than 5 minutes doing a devotional. Now, I'm not saying that you're the same as my students, but I've spent enough time around students to know that if we're honest with ourselves, we know that many of us just dip in and out of the Bible really quickly just so we can get that check mark off. And honestly, we cannot grow in our knowledge of who God is. We cannot grow in our understanding of his character. We cannot grow in being obedient to God's word if we are not in God's word ourselves. So if we think about it, like at least a third of my students were saying, if I do a devotional this week, I'm going to do one devotional for 5 minutes. And that's a third of them, right? So that's like what? These first three, like everyone in this first three rows right here, right? That's like a third-ish, right? Yeah, something like that. And they're saying that's all that we're doing to be in God's word. So my challenge for you today is to ask, are you willing to dig deeper into God's word? You know your school schedule. You know your rhythm already. You know what you have the energy for and when school is just an absolute just drain on you. You know your sports, your music, dance, debate, whatever other activities you've got scheduled. You know what that looks like for you now. It's not like over the summer, like for some of you, it's like, oh, it's still kind of a mystery because I don't exactly know what that's going to look like. So what we know is that the truths of the Bible frames what we ought to embody with our mind, our character, and our actions. I was on vacation a month ago, and I had the opportunity to go to Belfast, Ireland. And it's actually in Belfast where the Titanic was built. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to assume that everyone knows about that the Titanic sank, right? Okay, just say. All right, so if you watch the Leo and Kate Winslet version, it's actually amazingly accurate in terms of the reconstruction and the portrayals. It's still fiction, but like the Cameron did a really good job being as accurate as he could. Anyway, so my family and I, we got to visit the shipyard area where this museum stands that explains like the company that built the Titanic. There was actually a sister ship as well that was built like exactly like the Titanic. So they built two of them back to back. You could see it explains like the company, the like how they constructed the Titanic, and then like how the Titanic met its demise. It was just really amazing to get into that level of detail. But the sad reality is that the Titanic sinking could have been really easily avoided. Weather patterns had pushed ice southerly, and other ships in the area were reporting sightings of icebergs. But multiple small things distracted the crew from being able to spot the iceberg in time, like they were spending time repairing radio equipment, or there was a crew member who was supposed to be on the boat, but at like the day before, he actually got replaced, and he had been on the boat earlier. He had the key to the binoculars, to like the only set of binoculars that were on the boat. So there was no one else who knew that under this lock and key were binoculars for the crew to actually be able to see other ships or the icebergs even. And then the radio operator in the closest boat to the Titanic had actually fallen asleep when they had hit the iceberg. So many more people could have been saved if that boat could have diverted and gone to go rescue people. And so it's like in our everyday lives, right? Like we when we think about the Titanic, we were like, oh, like something terrible must have happened. But really it was just a number of small bad decisions. A number of decisions that were not constructive that actually led to its demise. And in the same way, I think that's true with our own lives as well. It's these small decisions that have this cascading effect where we fail to recognize the importance and significance of God's word for our life. And so hopefully we pay attention, we set aside what's distracting us, and we properly engage in God's word on a regular basis, and we commit to following Jesus. And so the only way we can really grow in our faith is by taking these small progressive steps to get consistent in God's word. So we're going to dig into that idea a little bit more in our small groups. So let's close our time off in prayer together. Father God, we just thank you that we can meet you and we could see you speak to us through your word. So Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us see just what an amazing God you are. We pray that as we talk with each other, that you would help us see just how you are challenging us to know you through your word. God, we ask that in all, may you be honored and glorified. May we grow as a result of our conversations in small groups. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.